think my assignment in this session is use of Scripture in counseling. Forget that title. I want to talk a little bit more broadly about Scripture and the local church, okay? And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 55. I love this passage of Scripture. Well, I actually love the whole Bible. Feel like this passage is a friend to me. And follow along as I read. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. What incredible words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Praise God. You don't need any deeper argument for the awesome grace of the Redeemer than the book that you hold in your hands. Anytime you doubt God's grace, just hold your Bible. The fact that you have it is an argument for His grace and His glory in your life. And so what I want to do is I'll talk just a little bit about the bifactorial ministry of the Word in the local church. Bifactorial, that's two sides, two factors to it, ministry of the Word. First is public preaching. Public preaching is designed by God to be the formative discipline of the church. It is forming everybody so that they're going in the same direction. It's meant to be a general broadcast of God's truth to groups of people. And so everybody gets formed in this Christ-centered worldview. And faithful preaching gets everybody formed on the same foundation, going in the same direction, understanding their identity and their meaning and purpose and their everyday functioning from the perspective of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an incredibly important ministry. And the health of the church is somehow related to the laying of that formative foundation. And you actually never stop doing that. But it's very important to realize that that formative foundation, that formative discipline, is only one aspect of the ministry of the Word. It's that public ministry, which is the formative discipline of the church. God has ordained a second ministry of the Word, and it is the private ministry of the Word. The private ministry of the Word is the corrective discipline of the church. Now, the corrective discipline depends on the formative discipline to do its work. Does that make sense? Because I'm reminding people of the truths that they've learned in public ministry as we're in private ministry together. You can't have healthy corrective discipline if you haven't first laid the foundation of formative discipline. But you must not think that formative discipline is enough. Because the private ministry of the Word will do things that the public ministry of the Word neither can nor should. Now let me give you some distinctions. What does the public ministry of the Word do? Let me give you three things. It informs. It begins to disciple people in a particular understanding of themselves, God, the world around them. Second thing it does is it envisions. It begins to give people a vision of God's kingdom that looms greater than the little kingdom that they would serve. They begin to embrace the glory of God's kingdom and the glory of the King. And I'm holding glory in front of them all the time. In case you don't know this, human beings are hardwired for glory. We're built for glory. That's why we like the triple overtime game. That's like why we like the seven-layer moose cake. That's why we like the political campaign. You know, when the penguins are diving off the ice into the water, they don't score one another. You know, 9.5. Technical merit but lacked artistic creativity. But we do. Now, here's the problem. In life, there is this glory war. It's a war for what glory will rule the hearts of these people. And what preaching is supposed to do is help people to envision a glory that's so utterly glorious and utterly compelling that the shadow glories of a created world pale into non-existence in comparison to this glory that's so awesomely glorious. I want to be part of this glory. That's preaching. It ought to blow people away with the glory of God and the glory of His kingdom. Now, remember the feeding of the 5,000? And remember the people sought Jesus to be their king? And you remember what Jesus did? He ran and hid. Now you would think, well, why did He do that? He came to be king. He says this, "You want me to be king because you had your bellies filled. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be in the kingdom." He's saying you missed the point. You've stopped at this glory. This glory. This glory is meant to point you to this glory. And guess what the word is that John uses in the Gospel of John for miracle? He doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word semeion, sign. Because for John, all of those things are meant to be signs that point you to the one glory that you can only find in God. Every glory of the physical created world is a sign glory. It's a signpost to point you to the one glory that you can only find in Christ. Now, here's what people do. They're like a family who plans a wonderful vacation to Disney World. And the father gets up on his computer and he shows his kids the Disney World website. And they just see that there are things in Disney World that you can't find anywhere else. And they pack their car and they start driving down toward Orlando. And they get to that first sign that says Disney World 100 miles. And they stop the car, unpack, and have their vacation at the sign. You are preaching to people who do that every week. They are looking for meaning and purpose and identity. They're looking for that glory desire in their hearts to be satisfied by the creative glories of the physical world. Can you hear me say this? It will never happen. And that's why those things addict us. Why do they addict us? Because the buzz you get is temporary. It won't fulfill your heart. So you go back again and again and again and again. And the glory that was once a desire is now your master. Because it won't satisfy you. This glory will only ever satisfy you. This is one glory that is glorious. And so preaching must hold glory in front of people because you're looking at people who are in the middle of a glory war. Now, I don't want to be too critical, but I've sat in an awful lot of preaching that is distinctly unglorious. I don't mean in the style of preaching, because God gives people different styles and different gift sets. But it doesn't hold you in front of you every time it gets up. Preachers, every time you get up, you ought to give people something more compelling to live for than they would be tempted to live for every time. And that thing is the awesome glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people that sit there and say, open hands, Lord, take it all. I want this glory. This is the glory I want. Now you can feel my energy. Because I think this glory is glorious. And then public preaching calls. It informs basic biblical worldview. It envisions glory of God. And it calls people to live in light of this glory. What does it look like now by faith to live for this glory rather than the shadow glories of the physical created world? And every time there's that call. On Sunday nights at 10th where I preach, I come down off the platform after the benediction. Everybody's seated. I have a wireless mic. I walk halfway down the aisle and I say to people, how are we going to do this? And maybe that means I implant one question. I'll say, where in your life right now is there a glory that's competing with the glory of Jesus? And are you willing to say, I'd rather have your glory than this glory? Fill my heart with your glory. Hold glory in front of people and call them to what it means to live in light of that glory. Okay, what does private ministry do? Private ministry, first of all, applies. It applies the information, the vision, the calling, watch this, with specificity to this person's life. With specificity to this person's life. I can't do that in the public ministry of the word. But there will be many people who are in the church who can't build that bridge, who can't make that connection. Let me give you this illustration. In preaching and in teaching of the word, public and private, you have these two shores, river in the middle. You have the shore of the word of God, and you have the shore of this person's life. And the completed ministry of the word is to build an effective bridge from these glorious truths to the details of this person's life. Now watch this. Theologians are very good at building a halfway bridge this way. So we're very good at expounding those truths. Look up here. Counselors are very good at building a halfway bridge this way. We're very good at getting into people's experience and helping them understand it. You never want to drive over a halfway bridge. And so you want that full bridge. That means biblical wisdom and case wisdom come together in a completed ministry of the Word. And so, if you're a pastor, you want to have that completed ministry of the Word, and it takes public ministry and private ministry to have that full bridge in people's lives. Second thing private ministry does is, again, all of these are with specificity, it rebukes. Because I'm in private ministry, I'm inviting this particular person, to look with me into the mirror of the Word of God. I'm not trying to fix 12 problems. In private ministry, you're not a people mechanic. You're a minister of the Word. What needs to be corrected is the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can do that anyway. That's not my main goal. My main goal is to help people see how these truths apply to them and then look into the mirror of the Word of God to see themselves as they actually are. And so private ministry does a third thing. It corrects. Okay, where is God calling you to steps of change? Now, all of that is a specific, individualized glory ministry as well. Because I want people to understand how what they've been living for, how what's been important for them is pales in comparison to the glories of Christ. And so I'm a husband, I've damaged my relationship with my wife because I've lived for the glory of being right, I've lived for the glory of having power. And that has ruled my heart much more than the all-compelling glory of Christ. Now, I want to say this in a way that is gracious, but I don't know if it'll come off this way, so I'm warning you. I think it's a bit of a scandal that in most places in the PCA, when you go through ordination, you have to demonstrate your ability to preach. But you do not have to demonstrate an ability to minister the Word in that private, personal way. That is a scandal. And so what we're doing is we're elevating the formative discipline of the church and losing our sense of the importance of the corrective discipline of the church. The church to be healthy, you need both of those disciplines. Now I'm saying that young pastors, we need to turn that around. You need not to be satisfied with that. We need men who have commitments on both sides. And we need to disciple people in our church who are skilled at the private ministry of the Word. Because those two go together and are complementary. Listen. Formative discipline is essential for preparing people for corrective discipline. Corrective discipline will cause people to esteem formative discipline. They work together. Now, in that ministry, what are we seeking to do? How do we view God's Word? What are we seeking to do with God's Word? Let me just try to paint a picture for you. Obviously, we've already said that the Word of God is not arranged by topic. That's not a mistake. That's an intention. The Word of God is essentially a narrative. And I want to give you a bit of a visual picture here. It's actually a theologically annotated narrative. And let me tell you what that means. The core content of the Word of God is a redemptive narrative. So you're always preaching out of a sense of story. We're not preaching justification. We're preaching a God who justifies. You see the difference? We're not preaching sanctification. We're preaching a Christ who sanctifies. We're not preaching atonement. We're preaching a Father who chose the plan, a Son who was willing to die, a Spirit who applies the cross to the lives of God's people. The reason that narrative is important is it's active. There are people whose theology has no verbs in it. It's all abstract terms. Now, those abstract terms have a function because they're the shorthand that keeps us from having to tell the story all over again. But your faith isn't in abstractions. Your faith is in the triune God who works for your redemption. And so your teaching has to have that character. It has to have that active, person-centered quality to it. You're bringing a redeemer before people who works for their rescue. Listen, think about this. Your life doesn't get more understandable because you believe in the sovereignty of God. Because you'll still have mystery in your life. So what happens is that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God doesn't make my life different because I reach new levels of understanding of the mystery. It changes my life because I understand behind the mystery is a person who I can trust. That's the sovereignty of God. It's like I used to say with my children when they were little. My little son, Justin, he's a very intellectual kid. He's now 31 years old, but he was always a person who would engage us in questions, why, Daddy, why? And I can remember kneeling down in front of him and saying, Justin, I would love to be able to answer your questions. I would love to be able to tell you why, but you're 4 years old. You wouldn't understand it. I want you to do something for me. Look me in the face. Does your daddy love you? Yeah. Does he show you he loves you every day? Yeah. Would your daddy do mean, awful things to you? No. Now, go down the hallway and say, my daddy said no, but my daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. We're that 4-year-old child. There are mysteries we will never understand and uncover. But behind that ministry is a gloriously loving Heavenly Father. We hold that before people. Now, that's the narrative in the middle. On this side are propositions. Narrative is in the middle. On this side are propositions. And propositions pull out the broad themes of the story so you can understand them. It generalizes those themes to everybody's world. So you have the narrative, and embedded in that narrative are themes. And those are the propositions, those truth statements that begin to build for me this general worldview that applies to every human being of every generation, every ethnic group. It's the universal truths of life. Okay. On this side are principles. And principles apply the themes of the story in a way that helps you understand how to live within the plot of God's story. These are the truths to understand about the story. This is how to live in the middle of God's story. Now, what's the goal of that ministry? The goal of that ministry, get this, is to embed this person's story in the larger story of redemption. The goal is, I want to embed the story of this family, this man, this young person, this child, in the larger story of redemption. I'm not done yet. So they begin to live with a God story mentality. So they envision their life in the middle of God's story, and they begin to live with those broad, glorious visions of the larger story. So my reason for doing what I do in my little story, watch this, is not because of what I want out of my little story. My reason for doing what I do in my little story is because of what I want to be part of and what God calls me to be part of in the large story. So I have big narrative reasons for doing what I do in the little narrative that is my life. And I began to embrace the glory of the calling of living in the vastness and hugeness of the kingdom of God. Now, when you preach that way and you teach that way, what you're beginning to do is help this person fight that kingdom battle that we've talked about. Because what it does is it calls people away from their instinctual allegiance as sinners to what? Their claustrophobic little kingdom of one. And gives them a vision for living for something better and grander than that. As C.S. Lewis says, our problem is not that we want too much from our Father. Our problem is that we would settle for too little. And so I'm always trying to place the story of this congregation, the story of this couple, in the larger narrative of redemption, helping them to see those generalized truths, propositions that give them a unique biblical way of thinking, and help them to see the principles that teach them how to live in a way that's consistent with the plot of God's story. What does God call a husband to do? To live in his marriage in a way that's consistent with the plot of God's story. What does God tell you to do with your finances? To invest your finances in a way that's consistent with the plot of God's story. What does God tell you to do with your communication? To communicate in a way that's consistent with the plot of God's story. And so you're blowing people beyond their borders to the large, big sky country of the kingdom of God. Now let me say again, a church is healthy when you have this bifactorial ministry of the word. Constant laying of that formative foundation centered on the awesome glory of the Lord, because we know everybody we preach is in the midst of a glory war. And then zeal to build that corrective discipline of the word. Looking for every opportunity to apply what has been taught in that formative context to the specificity of people's lives. Not believing that they'll always build that bridge for themselves. They need help. And those two ministries of the Word must understand the narrative quality of the Bible, embedding the hearts and lives of God's people in the larger story of redemption, aided by those general truth statements and those principle applications that orient people in their living. Well, God bless you as you do that. Let's pray one more time. Thank you, Lord, for what we have considered in these few days. Who is a God? like our God. And we would recognize, Lord, that You are a rock and a fortress, a sun and a shield. You are life and health and peace and truth and forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption and hope. We would say to You, it's right to say to You that we love You. But we want in this moment to confess that the greatest, deepest joy of our lives is that we've been loved by You. Thank You. Thank You for the zeal, the unrelenting zeal of Your grace. Thank You for calling us away from the shadow glories of a created world to be part of the one glory that's truly glorious, the glory of the risen Christ. Thank You that You pry us out of the narrow confines of our own little self-defined kingdoms to offer to us the delight of the one true King and the glorious work of His kingdom. Thank You. In our foolishness, You have given us the great and expansive wisdom of Your Word. Where would we be without the truth of Your Word? And we would confess that even in the face of the glory of Christ, we run after other glories. Won't You forgive us, and won't You protect us, and won't You keep us by Your glorious grace? We would pray in Jesus' name, amen.